Well, this morning we're going to take a little bit of a bigger jump ahead in the scriptures. We have been going through this series looking at different altars that were built by folks in the scriptures, particularly in the Old Testament. And we kind of were in that patriarchal period, you know, looked at Abraham and Isaac and then Jacob. And now we're going to kind of jump ahead. We're going to go past Jacob's sons and actually past then the time of slavery in Egypt when Jacob's descendants are held captive there by the Pharaohs, all the way to after Moses is used by God to lead his people out of Egypt. They have crossed the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army is destroyed there by God. But now they encounter a new enemy as they wander, are traveling through the wilderness at this point. And that new enemy is the Amalekites. The Amalekites are descendants of Esau's grandson Amalek. And so if you remember the story, Jacob and Esau, and Jacob steals the birthright and the blessing from Esau, and the Amalekites have held an animosity toward the descendants of Jacob, and now that they've seen them freed from Egypt and are traveling through the wilderness, they decide to attack. And so we're going to pick up and read in Exodus chapter 17. I want to read verses 8 through 16 in the account of the Amalekites' defeat. It says there that the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up on top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and they put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until sunset. And so Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." Moses built an altar, and he called it, "The Lord is my banner." He said, "For hands were lifted up to the Lord, to the throne of the Lord. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation." So sort of the scene here is the Amalekites have attacked the people of Israel, God's chosen people, and Moses sends Joshua along with some men to fight against the Amalekites, and then Moses and Aaron and Hur kind of go up on a hillside or a hilltop that overlooks the battlefield, and he takes the staff that God gave him and he holds it up, and as long as he has that staff up, the Israelites are winning, but whenever his arms get tired and they begin to drop, the Amalekites begin to win. And so Aaron and Hur help Moses out. They give him a stone to sit on so that he can hold his arms up and they can kind of hold his arms up and make sure that the staff remains upheld. And Joshua wins the battle. After the battle, two things happen. God gives Moses instructions to write this down. Write down what took place and make sure Joshua hears it. God does not want this incident, this event, to be forgotten in the history of the people of Israel. And the second thing is Moses builds an altar. And he names this altar, "The Lord is my banner." Now, we've been looking at these various altars. This is the first time we've encountered one that someone puts a name to. And he calls it, "The Lord is my banner." We don't talk about or we don't think we really use banners so much anymore, but we kind of do. We just don't call them banners. We call them flags. This coming Thursday, we will celebrate the independence of our country, and my guess is that some of us, depending on where you go or where you celebrate or where you gather, are going to hear the Star-Spangled Banner played, right? National anthem, talking about the banner, which represents so much about our country. Because you see, banners and flags are really more than just pieces of cloth. They are waved in celebration after great victories. They were lifted up above fortresses to demonstrate who was still in charge or who was in authority, who held that fortress. They are symbols of our heritage. They're symbols of our beliefs and what we stand for, and symbols of those who have sacrificed before us so that we can get to where we are today. John McCain, who ran for president of the United States, senator from the state of Arizona, many are aware that he was a prisoner of war during the conflict in Vietnam. And he tells a story of a time late in his period as a prisoner where the Viet Cong had gathered some of the prisoners into a more centralized location. And so for the first time, they were being housed together in groups. And he talks about another soldier by the name of Mike Christian. And this other soldier had somehow managed, using pieces of cloth and paper, had sewn together a small replica of the U.S. flag. And he would hide it in his pajama top during the day. And then in the evening, when they were alone in this prison area, he would kind of hold it up on the wall, and the entire group of prisoners would recite the Pledge of Allegiance. And John McCain talks about how that meaningful that was to be able to, again, be reminded of why they were there, why they were fighting, what they stood for, to remember their fellow comrades who had fallen and were no longer with them. That flag inspired them toward the future as well. When Moses writes down what took place on that battlefield, and when Moses builds this altar to worship the Lord and calls it "The Lord is my banner," he is communicating some important truths about who God is and about who God's people are and sort of what they stand for. They're truths about why they were fighting and where their hope should be placed. And they're truths that still hold for us today as followers of Jesus Christ. The altar that Moses builds is called "The Lord is my banner," and it stands as a reminder of the focus of our allegiance and the source of our victory. It's a reminder of the focus of our allegiance and the source of our victory. So the name "The Lord is my banner" is first a reminder of their allegiance and the reason that they were fighting. It's a reminder of what we stand for, a reminder that the Lord is our cause. It reminds us that the Lord is our cause. Why is it that Moses has Joshua get men and go attack the Amalekites? They are not yet to the promised land. They are still in travel through the wilderness on the way to the promised land. So the Amalekites were not one of the people groups that they necessarily were going to have to fight in order to take possession of the land that God had promised. But they had attacked the people. They had attacked God's people. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 17 through 19, I think give a little bit more in-depth picture of what was going on and why Moses sends Joshua to attack them. It says in verse 17, Remember what the Amalekites did to you along the way when you came out of Egypt. When you were weary and worn out, they met you on your journey and they cut off all who were lagging behind. They had no fear of God. So the Amalekites had attacked not the entire group of the nation of Israel, but rather they were attacking those who were weak, who were worn out, who were, you know, sort of lagging behind the rest of the group as they arrived there at Rephidim. But the biggest problem is, I think, what it says there in verse 18 of Deuteronomy 25, that they show no fear of God. The Amalekites showed no concern for God's plan and for God's purposes. Here they are, descendants of Esau, and yet they're attacking the descendants of Jacob, who had received the blessing and the promise from God with no concern for the Lord whatsoever. And so God sees the Amalekites and their disdain for him and recognizes their opposition against him. And he says that he is going to blot out the memory of them. Now, that's an interesting turn of phrase because it follows this part where he's just commanded Moses to write it down, verse 14. Write this on the scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. It sounds a little bit contradictory there. I want it to be remembered, but I'm going to blot them out from memory. Got to just understand that what God is saying there is again, it's not that they're not going to be remembered at all, but that as a nation, they are going to cease to exist. They are going to no longer have an identity as the Amalekites, as the people of, or the descendants of Amalek. They are going to completely lose their influence altogether, which, by the way, does happen later on in 1 Samuel chapter 30. David, once and for all, puts an end to the Amalekites. Generation after generation, they continued to be a thorn in the side of the Israelites. They continued to war against God, and God finally puts an end to them through his servant David. Now, God wants all of this written down. And Moses then names this altar, "The Lord is my banner," so that the reason for this conflict isn't lost. He wants us to remember the cause. You see, this wasn't a fight about land. At this point, this is not a fight about the promised land. This isn't a fight for their freedom like it was with the Egyptians. It really isn't even just a fight about those people, the victims that they had attacked, who were lagging behind. This is a fight because they have stood in opposition to the Lord. And so God has Moses and Joshua attack the Amalekites and put an end to it. You see, sometimes in our struggles and in our battles and the things that we encounter in this life, we forget the cause. We continue to struggle. We continue to fight and to try to survive, but we forget the reason. We forget our causes. Now, this happens. We see it over and over in Scripture. During the period of the judges, there are many fights, there are many battles, but the people didn't remember why they were fighting. They didn't remember that the Lord was their cause. We see it later on with the kings. Each of the kings, both in the southern kingdom and in the northern kingdom, had their battles and their fights. But again, it was more of a fight of survival, and God was completely forgotten much of the time. We see it again in the Babylonian captivity with the people and their captive. They're in Babylon, and many are forgetting their heritage. They're forgetting their cause. They forget the Lord altogether. And the same can happen today. Many people have causes of their own. I remember I had a student of mine who was very passionate about a lot of things, very opinionated, but never seemed to really get very enthusiastic about his faith. Well, when he graduated from high school, he went off to a state university and came back that Christmas and happened to run into him when we were visiting. And he was telling me about all of these causes that he, you know, was involved in. And you know, it was pretty typical of what you might run into in many, you know, of our state universities. He was talking about things like Amnesty International and animal rights and the environment and so forth. And I sat there and listened to him for a while, and you know, not a word was being said about his faith or anything. And finally, I just kind of asked him, I said, you know, well, what about the cause of Christ? Because when you stop and you think about it, there is no greater cause. There are millions, there are billions of people who are captive, who are imprisoned by sin and doomed for destruction. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we have the cure, we have the solution, we have the gospel, the good news, the message of their salvation. Ephesians chapter 6, 12 talks about our fight today as followers of Jesus Christ. And it says our fight is not against flesh and blood. We're not battling with swords and spears anymore, but we're still battling against those evil forces that stand in opposition to God's plan, that stand in opposition to God's purposes, that want to see the rest of society, the rest of the world, continue on in slavery to sin and destined for destruction. God has given us his mission. We exist to glorify God by loving him and making disciples. Our whole purpose as followers of Christ is to make much of God, to love him, and to help others do the same. put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We want to help him accomplish his plans for the world. The Lord is our cause. Now, we can be just as easily as anybody else, as those in secular society, it's easy for us, again, to forget our cause. We can get caught up in our own sort of battles, our own things that we're involved in, and become so focused on those that, and maybe even forget the reason why we're doing what we're doing. For example, you can get so involved and in a good thing, like feeding the poor and the hungry and those who are in need. But forget that in addition to providing for physical need, we want to provide for the spiritual need of those people. We can get caught up in battling for the rights of Christians, both in our culture and around the world. Being concerned and doing work for the persecuted church, and forget that the reason to do that is so that we have the freedom to share the gospel in places and in cultures where right now it's closed to those who serve Christ. Again, when we think about our causes with a small c, we want to remember our cause with the capital C, that the Lord is our cause. Ultimately, we want to help others to love the Lord and to love the Lord ourselves. So the altar, the Lord is my banner, first of all, reminds us that he is the one that I struggle for, the one I contend for. It is also a reminder, though, that he is the one that I want to listen to. The Lord is our cause. The Lord is also our commander. And the Lord is my banner reminds us of that. It reminds us of who is in charge. You see, a banner in times of war and in times of conflict, back in the feudal periods and especially on back into the ancient times, those banners were also used as signals or symbols on the battlefield. And so, if you would look out on a battlefield and you saw, five or six banners lined up on this side, you could identify who the various nations or groups, the lords and the king and whoever was on this side and who was on this side. Those were symbols of their authority. And the various soldiers would know and would gather a rally around their various banners. They were also used as ways of communication. Now, when we say that the Lord is our banner, the Lord is my banner, is to say that in the nation of Israel or among the people of God, there is one final authority. And that authority is not Moses, and it's not Joshua, and it's not Aaron, and it's not any of the other later kings or leaders. The authority is the Lord. God wants Joshua to remember this, that as he marches on into the promised land, as he goes on to face those mighty cities and peoples that are settled there already, that God is the commander. Joshua may be the leader of the people, but God is the authority. God is the one who's in charge. Now, I mentioned that flags or banners sometimes were used as a means of communication as well. And so they would be rallying points, or they might signal a retreat, or they might signal an attack, or they would actually use flags in naval battles to signal to the other ships to coordinate attacks. And God, as the banner, the Lord is my banner, is the one who gives us our marching instructions. He tells us how we're to go and where we're to go. As Joshua goes in and takes the land, God is the one who's going to instruct him and guide him in that. As strange as it may sound at times, marching around Jericho once a day for 7 days and seven times on the seventh day and then blowing trumpets and yelling, God is the one who's going to call the shots. He's our commander. And we need to listen to him. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul, writing to Timothy, says this, and I think we need to take them to heart ourselves as followers of Christ as well. He says, "Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer." Now here's the thing. No one who is a follower of Christ, none of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, who understand what he has done for us, I would gather, just guess to say that none of us, if I said the Lord is our commander, is going to object to that. There's nobody here that's going to deny it. To say, oh no, God's not in charge. God's not the authority. God's not. That's not going to happen. The problem isn't that we try to deny that the Lord is our commander. The problem is we get too caught up in civilian affairs and we fail to listen to our commanding officer. We get caught up in the day-to-day things, the hustle and the bustle and the hurry and the busyness of life, those civilian affairs, and we stop listening for God. We flat out we don't have time. We don't take the time. We don't make the time to hear what God is trying to tell us. The problem isn't that we deny it. We just ignore it. John Ortberg, a pretty well-known pastor and author, tells the story of beginning a new ministry in the city of Chicago. And he arrives and he hasn't been there very long. And he decides to call up a friend and mentor to get some spiritual advice. And he was talking with him and he started telling him all the things that were going on at the church and a little bit of the history of the church and how he, you know, why he was there and what they were hoping to accomplish and some of the new initiatives that they were starting and things that were happening. And then the guy asked about his family. And so he started, you know, telling him about how their family was settling into Chicago and how they were, getting involved in soccer teams and music lessons and they were getting adjusted to a new school. And of course, commute times are not very fast in Chicago. And so it was taking a lot of his time and so forth. And then he says, oh, hey, by the way, the reason I was calling, he said, just as I'm getting started in this new ministry, I was hoping you could help me just by giving me some advice. What do I need to do to stay spiritually healthy? And there was kind of a long pause. And the man on the other end of the line said, you need to eliminate hurry from your life. And there was kind of another pause. And John Ortberg says, he said, okay, so I wrote that one down. What else? Another pause. There is nothing else. You need to ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. You see, there's nothing that can cause us to not hear our commanding officer more than hurry and busyness and all of the things that try to eat up our time and attention. The Lord is my banner reminds us that we need to listen to our commander. The Lord is our commander. So the altar reminds us that God is our cause, that God is our commander. It also reminds us that the Lord is our conqueror. The Lord is our conqueror. God wants Joshua to remember. Moses wants Joshua to remember who won this battle. And it's not Joshua. And it's not the brave men who fought alongside him. It wasn't the staff or the rod that was being held up. It wasn't Moses or Aaron or Hur or any combination of those. The one who won the battle was the Lord. The Lord is my banner reminds us of that. It reminds us of who won the battle, which is important for two reasons. It's important, first of all, because as we celebrate and as we recognize the victory that we've enjoyed, we want to remember who's responsible. We want to give credit where credit is due. We don't want to rob God of his glory, but rather we want to give him praise and thanksgiving for what he has done for us. But it's also important to remember who won the battle so that as we head off into the future, we know who we need to depend on in future battles. We know who we need to look to. We know whose faith or who we need to have faith in and where our hope should be placed. Over 15 plus years of ministry, I've seen it a lot of times where both with youth and adults that either move on in life, head off to college, job, military, perhaps they move to another city or maybe someone else in their life moves away. And it may be somebody really important, like a parent, or it could be that as they move off, they leave behind their church and their youth ministry or their youth pastor, or maybe their pastor that favorite pastor of theirs at their church heads off to another church and they're kind of left there. And and they begin to flounder. They begin to struggle in their walk with Christ and in their faith. And the reason that happens is sometimes we can become so comfortable in a certain place that we begin to put our hope or we begin to depend on the wrong person. We begin to put it in somebody other than Jesus Christ. He is the only one who should be our hope. He is the only one who will win the battles for us in the future. He won the battle for us in the past. He is the one who conquered sin and death. We have placed our trust, our hope, our faith in Him for the forgiveness of sin and for eternal life. He is also the one that we need to put our trust and our hope and our faith in for the future, who will help us win those battles over temptation, those trials, those persecutions, all of those things that are going to come our way as followers of Jesus Christ. If we try to go on our own, or if we try to put our faith in another person that we know, then we're going to struggle. We're going to flounder. We're going to fail. We want to lift our eyes and our hands to the one who sits on the throne, the one who wins the battle in the end. Our victory, though, we need to understand, may not be exactly what we expect. Romans 8:37, that verse that probably many have memorized, that talks about being more than conquerors. Paul talks about us as being more than conquerors, but it's in the context of a list of all kinds of hardships, all kinds of trials, all kinds of persecutions, all kinds of terrible things that may happen to us as followers of Christ. And so even Paul himself ends up his last days in prison and executed for his faith. Somebody might look at that and say, now, you just said the Lord is our conqueror. How is that victory if Paul dies in prison or dies after being in prison? And again, it's trying to understand that victory doesn't necessarily mean an easy life. But it's a victory for the cause of Jesus Christ. And if you look at the life of Paul, yes, he ends it in prison. Yes, he ends it being executed by the Romans. But he leaves behind so many people transformed by the gospel, people trained and equipped to carry on the ministry. His life was multiplied over many, many times. And the legacy continues on to this day. You see, for those who put their trust in the cross, then death is not defeat. But rather, it's already been defeated by the Lord Jesus Himself. He is our conqueror. I think I've mentioned before, and most of you know that I'm a baseball fan, so I'm going to go back and talk a little bit about a baseball player who, at the time that he was playing, he wasn't probably my favorite because he played for the New York Mets. But and that just, you know, it's hard to overcome some of those prejudices. But Gary Carter, when he was inducted into the Hall of Fame, baseball's Hall of Fame, on July 27, 2003, in his acceptance speech, I think pretty well sums up what it means to live and to remember that the Lord is my banner. I want to read just a portion of that speech. He says, this is how he began. I want to take time to thank the most important people in my life. Above all, I want to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A great verse spoke to me while I was preparing this speech and kind of explains what it's all about. It comes from Psalm 118. I love you, Lord. You are my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my Savior. My God is my rock in whom I find protection. He is my shield, the strength of my salvation, and my stronghold. I will call on the Lord who is worthy of praise. Psalm 118, 1 through 3. He goes on to say, I praise the Lord my God, my best friend, for giving me the ability, the desire, the love, and the guidance that has brought me here today. Without you, I would be nothing. Man, that pretty well, you know, sums it up. What it means to say the Lord is my banner. It means to say that He is the cause. He's the whole reason. He's the reason for why I do what I do, the reason for my existence, the reason for the reason that I battle and fight and continue to struggle in this life. He is my commander. He's the one who is giving me guidance. He's the one who's directed my path to the place that I am today. He is the one who will direct my path on into the future as I continue to put my trust in Him day by day, week by week, year by year. And He is my conqueror. He is the shield. He is the strength of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my fortress. He is the one who I put my trust in. He is the one who has won the victory and who will win the victory in the end for all who put their faith in Him. We're going to close with prayer, our time together this morning. Let me just say that if you're here this morning and you cannot say for certain, the Lord is my banner, because you've never placed your faith in Him, you've never believed that Jesus Christ won the victory over sin and death, that He died on the cross for our sins and He rose again that we might have eternal life, then today, as we close in prayer, I want to give you the opportunity to begin a life of faith in Jesus Christ, to believe, to say, the Lord is my banner. He is the conqueror. He has won the victory in my life as well. Would you pray with me? God, we thank You today because You have won the victory for us. Lord, there's nothing that we did. There's no work of ours that could have conquered sin and death. But You did. For that, we give You the praise. And because of that, we know where to place our hope for the future. And Lord, I do pray that if there's anyone here who needs to put their faith in Jesus Christ, who needs to believe on Him, that they might have the forgiveness of sin and the promise of eternal life, Lord, I pray that today they might begin that journey with You. That, Lord, they might begin to experience that life with You. Lord, I pray that You would help all of us to be reminded of these truths, to be reminded of the cause of Christ that is our cause, the whole reason for our existence, what You have called us to as a people. Lord, to remember that You are our commander, that we want to look to You and read Your word and listen to Your voice. Make time, Lord, allow us to put aside the busy and the hurry and all of those things that try to keep us from hearing Your voice. And God, that we would trust You for the victory. Lord, we live in a time and a place where we see so many things that probably cause You to weep. They certainly cause us to grieve. And yet we know, Lord, that You are our conqueror and that You will win the victory for Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to You. We pray these things in Your precious name. Amen.